But this time we have the privilege of having our own Mission to the World coordinator, Dr. Paul Koistra, come and speak to us. I didn't memorize your biography. I know that you were born in Minnesota. You went to seminary. You did a stint as an assistant in Miami. And then at some point you were at Seminole, so some folks who were at Seminole know you, Seminole Presbyterian Church, back that was the last century, I think. And then taught at the seminary for a number of years, became the president of Covenant Theological Seminary, our own denominational seminary, and really took a dying seminary and brought, by God's grace, that seminary back to life. And today that seminary continues to flourish. But Dr. Koistra was used by God to give life to a dying seminary. And then he came to Mission to the World. 18 years ago, our own denominational missionary agency, really, again, was used by God to make our missions agency become a flourishing, vibrant, missions agency. Dr. Koistra said that there were 700 missionaries with Mission to the World. I used to say it was the largest missions agency, but I heard you say that we're no longer the largest. The Koreans have more missionaries, Presbyterian missionaries, Presbyterian churches. Anyway, we're really delighted to have you, Dr. Koistra. Please come and bring God's word to us today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here, and it's been a great weekend. This is a great church, and what I like about this church is that people love one another, and that is very important, not just to me, but to God. God says that you'll know, that is, they will know that you belong to Him because of your love for one another, and sometimes that's not the way the church looks. That shouldn't surprise us either, because we have 1 Corinthians in the Bible for a reason, to remind ourselves that churches can get off the track. But if we keep our eyes focused on Christ, we are going to love Him, and then we're going to love one another. So thank you for letting us come to such a loving church and to be a part of your worship. I watch all those kids go out. And, I understand why they go, because they wouldn't get much out of this sermon, I'm sure. But on the other hand, it's like all the good people are leaving, you know. And they leave the rest of us sinners here to deal with this. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And as you're turning, I will tell you that I was running a little late this morning, and I got on this road out here, and I don't know if it's because they're working on it or what, but the lights just don't seem to me to work right. And there's one light down here that I was talking to, and my wife, she tries to calm me down, and because, you know, I mean, what good does it do to talk to a light? But I was telling this light that it was not a good light, and it was not acting the way it should. And she said, God's in charge of that light. Don't worry about that light. And God put that light there to work on some people and work on their patience. And I didn't know who she was talking about, of course. But I do have a problem with lines. I've always had a problem with lines. I have a problem with crowds. You know, went to Busch Gardens this weekend, and I enjoyed some of the things, but I didn't enjoy the crowds. I didn't enjoy standing in line and just about ready to get on the train, and they say, sorry, full, you'll have to wait for the next train. Well, how long is that? Oh, they come right, you know, they're regular, don't worry about it. And that just doesn't please me very much. My wife has learned that it's better if she stands in line and I wait in the car. And that's the way we operate. Now, why am I talking about this? I'm going to read this text. I want you to look at this text, and I want you to see that when Jesus looked at crowds, He didn't look at them the way I do. Let me read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let us pray. Father, even this text tells us to pray. It says to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We do believe that Jesus, your Son, is the Lord of the harvest, and we pray to you, we pray to him. We ask that you'll send your Spirit to speak to us. This is a missions conference. Will you help us to focus on missions, because it is your idea, not our idea. Missions really is at the heart of the way in which you have created and the way in which you operate in this world. And we would be part of your kingdom, part of your heart, really. We ask then that you'll speak to us through this text. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are several things you can really learn from this text. The first thing you can see here is that when Jesus was ministering, there was a pattern to his ministry. It's in verse 35. Notice it said, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. What's it say? He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus went preaching. Jesus went teaching. Jesus went healing. Now, why is that important? That's important because when you're going to minister to somebody, when you're going to reach out to somebody, you've got to find a place to touch them. You've got to touch their life. You know, you wouldn't think that you would have to say this, but I have to tell you, when I went to Mission the World 18 years ago, we bragged about the fact that we didn't touch people. We bragged about the fact that we were word missionaries, not deed missionaries. Now, I wonder why you do that. Well, it's very simple. It's because back in the 50s, the late 50s and the early 60s, there was a heresy around. It was called the social gospel. Now, here's how it went. You don't have to tell people they've been created in the image of God, but because of the fall, they've been separated from God. And they're in danger of hell. That's eternal separation from God. But God has made a way for them to reconnect with him. He has sent his Son into this world. His Son has died and can take their place. All they have to do is accept him personally as their Savior. And they can be reconnected with God. You don't need to tell them that. All you need to do is give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Now, some of you will recognize that that's actually a verse in the Bible, but it's taken out of context. And so, those of us who believe the Bible is the Word of God and believe Jesus is the only way to God, rejecting that idea, rejected that heresy. But you can often, when you're dealing with a heresy, throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so, seeing people who say all you got to do is kind of act like Jesus, you don't have to tell anybody about the message of Jesus, we decided all we have to do is tell the message of Jesus, we don't have to act like Jesus. You see the problem? You see, you can't reach anybody unless you can touch them. Look, if you want to reach the neighbor next door, well, you can go out your front door, go to their front door, ring the doorbell. When they answer, you grab them by the collar, you jerk them forward, and you say, look, do you know that you're lost and going to hell? Oh, but I got some good news for you. Now, how many of you think that would work? Actually, it could work, and I'll tell you why. It's not because it's good evangelism. Don't teach this in an evangelism class. It could work only because God's a sovereign God, and God can use anything. But it's not what you want to do. No, you want to invite the neighbors over for barbecue or something like that. Get to know them personally. Find out what their needs and their desires and their hopes for their life are. Share with them something of your life and begin to talk to them about your best friend, Jesus. That's what you would do. Or maybe you'd have the kids play with them first, and then you would get to know them and you could talk to them. See, you've got to be able to touch them. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus was concerned about the whole person. Yes, he was concerned about their relationship with his Father. Yes, he came not just to preach the gospel. He was the embodiment of the gospel. But Jesus was concerned about where they were. And if they were sick, he reached out to them and he healed them. If they were hungry, he actually fed them. You know the stories in the Bible. That's a pattern. And so you're going to see your missionaries around the world. They're often doing things, and you see that they're reaching out to people. Maybe they're dealing with education. Maybe they're dealing with medicine. We have medical work. We have educational work. We have street child work. We have disaster relief work. We have all kinds of those things. And they're part of the ministry. You know, when I first started preaching, I always had a crowd. I will tell you, they're probably some of the worst sermons ever preached on the planet. I have all the sermons I've ever preached in this big cabinet now with my age and so on. And I've thought about burning the first 25 because they were bad. They really were. And I got to get around to it. I keep thinking about it and then I forget about it because my kids are going to inherit all this stuff. Hey, this is the deal. Don't worry about cleaning your mess up. You just leave it for the kids. That's their problem. You raised them and they owe it to you. That's the way I look at it anyhow. So they're going to inherit all this stuff, but I don't want them to see those first 25 sermons. If they were so bad, and they were, I'm not exaggerating, why did I always have a crowd? Well, because I started preaching at the Union Gospel Mission, you see. And the only way you can get the soup and the sandwich is to come and hear the sermon. But we don't reach out and touch people where they're hurting, where they have a need simply to get a wedge into their life so we can talk to them. No, that's part of the gospel. They see the gospel as well as they hear the gospel. And so we minister in that way. We minister the way Jesus ministered to people. Now the second thing that you see in this text here is you see the heart of God. At least that's the way I like to call it. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I actually like to translate this. When Jesus saw the crowds and he knew that they didn't know him, he was brokenhearted. Because that word compassion has more oomph to it than we usually give it in the English. It really bothered Jesus when he saw people who didn't know him, who were separated from his Father. And we'll never get missions if we don't have a heart like Jesus. If lostness doesn't bother you, if lostness doesn't bother you, you will never get the heart of missions. See, that's the whole point. The whole point. I've never seen sheep without a shepherd. I've been to Israel where they don't have fences and barbed wire and all that kind of thing. And there, sheep just follow the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't have to look around to see where the sheep are. The shepherd knows the sheep are right there because the sheep know intuitively that if that man gets out of my sight, I'm in trouble. I could perish. The elements could get me. Another animal could get me. And they don't let that shepherd get out of sight. They follow like little puppy dogs right behind them. I say I've never seen a sheep without a shepherd, but I think I have an example from my own family. When my children were growing up, my youngest, the daughter, she thought that God had put her on this planet to save all stray animals. And she took this job seriously. No kidding. I mean, we had to train her that if you see a dog with a collar on it, don't worry about it. It's not lost. It doesn't matter where that dog is. If we were traveling down the road and we saw a dog over here without a collar, we'd say, Sydney, look over here. Because if she saw the dog over here, I had this wailing in the back seat trying to get me to turn around to rescue this dog. Well, the problem with children is they grow up. And when they grow up, they get their own driver's license. When they get their own driver's license, now they can rescue their own dogs. So when she was 16 years old and she got her driver's license, very soon, in 3-month period, she brought home 8 dogs. I was wondering if she's going to the pond to get them, you know? These were bad dogs. They chewed up things they shouldn't chew. They messed up things they shouldn't mess up. So I came up with a new rule. We could even call it a law. We could call it the 11th commandment, if you will. Thou shalt not bring home any more dogs. And my wife and I, we went off for a preaching assignment, kind of like this, on a weekend. And the children were now old enough to stay home, take care of themselves, go to church with their friends. They didn't want to be with their parents. You know how that is. And so we were coming back on Sunday afternoon. We stopped in a rest area. It was before cell phones. And we called the kids. We said, we'll be home in 1 hour. Now, you know why you do that. You're just hoping, you know, that you'll be able to push the front door open anyhow. We drove down the driveway, and these three adult teenagers boiled out of the house like bees out of a hive that had been stuck by a stick, and they began to hug on us and kiss on us and tell us that we were the greatest parents that had ever lived. And I was looking around. The house was still standing, and I was trying to figure out what the problem was, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. I said, "It better not be a dog." Well, the oldest daughter went to ball, and so I knew it was a dog. And Paul Jr., he goes to the basement. He calls down the basement, "Hey, Murphy, do you see the problem? They'd already named this beast. Hey, Murphy, come on up and meet Dad." And up the stairs lumbered this big, red, golden retriever. A pitiful dog. Stomach all shrunk up. Hair all matted down. 75 great big fat ticks all over her. I took her to the emergency vet. And you know what she said to me? If I hadn't gotten the dog to her that night, Murphy would have perished. That's a sheep without a shepherd. If you saw people driving up and down this road right here, and they looked just fine, they were dressed nicely, and they had big SUVs, and they just looked great, but you knew that they didn't know your Savior, would you look at them, and would you see people with hair all matted down and stomachs all shrunk up and 75 great big fat ticks all over them? That's what you ought to see. They're sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus sees them. You see, you'll never get missions unless you have a heart like Jesus. What kind of heart is that? Lostness really bothers him. It really bothers him. Now this text tells us that there are two problems. Verse 37, it says, the harvest is plentiful. That's the first problem. The second problem is the laborers are few. Let's take the first problem. I'll surprise you a little bit. This doesn't mean there's a lot out there to pick. It could mean that, but it doesn't mean that. That's not what the Greek word means. You see, it doesn't mean that there's so much to pick. If you got all your combines going and you brought it all back in, you wouldn't have sheds, barns, silos, and all those kinds of other things to hold it all. No, what it means is that the harvest is ripe. You see the difference between a lot and ripe? With ripe, there's an urgency to the business, isn't there? If you don't pick things that are ripe, what happens? They spoil. Now look, I believe God calls who He will. I don't believe anyone can come to God unless God brings them. But I also believe that God's in the mission business. And I also believe God tells us that there is an urgency to this business of missions because it says so right here. The harvest is ripe. And we need to take that seriously. We need to get busy. That's really what the text is telling us. All of us. But the text tells us there's a problem. The laborers are few. You know, we're going to talk about money in a minute because we're going to have the mission fund pledge, and you're going to take that up right after the preaching here. But money is not the problem in missions. It never has been. It never will be. For 2,000 years plus, the problem has always been the same. There are too few people. There are too few people that care. There are too few people that believe lostness is as bad as Jesus believed it was. There are too few people that are willing to go. There are too few people willing to pray. There are too few people willing to give. That's the problem. And I want to focus on the business of giving. And the reason is because we're going to take up the pledge card. Why do we have pledge cards in the first place? Why don't we just take it in the offering and so on? I can tell you why. Because it's a way to stretch our giving. I can remember the first time we had a pledge card in our own church. It was in St. Louis. They had just started this idea that they would support missions through a special pledge. And the preacher was really excited about it, and he got many of us excited about it. And so we decided we would give a certain amount of money. And it was a bit of a stretch for us, but I'm a careful person, and I knew that I could make it, you know, if I just was careful. 2 weeks later, we took an $8,000 cut in income. Now, I want to tell you, back, that was a long time ago, we weren't giving anything like $8,000 to the church at all, and now we had an $8,000 cut. I said to my wife, not only are we going to have to forget that pledge, we're probably going to have to give less to the church. My wife, who always had more faith than me, said, well, let's just try it out and see what happens. I said, how are you going to do that? She said, I'll write out a check every month, 1/12 of that pledge, and we'll see what happens. When we run out of money, we'll quit giving. Guess what? We never ran out of money. And we didn't have a rich uncle die. We didn't discover oil in the backyard. Nothing happened special that year. I just figure we didn't have to go to the doctor as much. We didn't have to have, you know, caps put on our teeth. We didn't have to have a new battery, the tires in the car. I don't know. But it worked. It was a great lesson for us. So after that, we began stretching more and more, and it was a real blessing. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was, it's very unusual, but I was actually in our church during the pledge time. I'm usually out preaching somewhere. And the preacher got up there and said, some of you have put a figure on your pledge card for today, and God's speaking to you right now. He wants you to take a pencil and cross through that and put a bigger number down. I made a mistake because I said to my wife, what do you think about that? She said, I think so. I said, well, what number are you thinking about? So she wrote a number down on the card, and he was a lot bigger than the number I was thinking about, I'll tell you that. But you don't want to look cheap in front of your wife, so I went with it. We had a great year that year. Now, this is a true story. The next year, guess who is preaching in the home church? Me. And I remembered that guy did it last year, and I thought, I can do the same thing. I got up there and I said, look, some of you got something on your card written already, and I think maybe God wants you to cross through that and write down a bigger number. He really wants to stretch you in the area of giving, and God really does want to do that. But, ooh, I forgot that this year she's sitting out there with a pencil by herself. So after the service, I said, what number did you stick down? And, oh, my goodness. But we had another great year. And I can tell you there is a blessing to giving. And the reason I'm preaching the way I am truly is this. I don't get anything out of this. There's no commission here. I am preaching like this for a serious reason. It's not even so you can support more missionaries. I'm preaching like this because I want you to have the blessing. I want you to see what it's like to stretch your giving and to see what God will do in your life. Did you think about this pledge? Will you think about that? Do you have a number and do you think maybe God would like to see it stretched? You heard the goal is 43,000. God's goal may, for this congregation may be 50,000. And it may be because of some of you that He will reach that goal. Would you really think about it and even pray just in these few moments now as you make that pledge that God would have you do, what God would have you do? Now, this text does tell us what the answer is. And the answer is not that I would lay a guilt trip on you. If I did, I don't apologize for it, but that's not going to help any. And it won't, will it? If I make you feel guilty, how far will that drive you? Just out that door and around the corner so you can't see me any longer. What would drive you to the other side of the world? Love. Love for Christ. You know, if I was on the other side of the world right now and Sandy were to get a message to me and say, I need you home right now, what would I do? It takes a while to get home when you're on the other side of the world, but I would get the fastest plane I could. Why? Because I love her. And this text is saying we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. What are you going to pray? Jesus, help me to love you more. Jesus, would you give me a heart like you have? That lostness means the same thing to me it means to you. Will you show me what I can do? Last night we talked about prayer, and I want to remind you again, every one of you can pray. Right now we're talking about this pledge, and every one of you, I believe, can give something. And I do believe God wants to stretch some of you in your giving. Will you think about that? I want to tell you about a man. The man's name is Carl Frederick Heyer. Now, Carl Friedrich Heyer lived a long time ago. He went to India in 1840. In 1840, he went to a place in India where there had never been a missionary before. He stayed there for 6 years. When he was 53 years of age, he came back and he got his second degree. He went with a theology degree, came back and got a medical degree. He thought he could serve better if he had both those degrees. Kind of like what I talked about that first point in this sermon, if you remember it. So when he was 57, he went back to India and he worked there until he was 65 years of age. And then he came back to the United States. Now, you know why. Because when you're 65, that's when you get your gold watch and you retire. But Carl Friedrich Heyer didn't exactly retire, I will tell you that. He started planting churches in Minnesota and Wisconsin. I don't need to tell you, with a man with a name like Carl Friedrich Heyer, he probably wasn't a Presbyterian, and he wasn't. But nevertheless, he started planting churches. And then something really bad happened in this country. I used to think it was called the Civil War until I married this person from Mississippi, and she tells me it's called the War of Northern Aggression, which, by the way, they're still fighting. But anyhow, that's another story. But that was a terrible war. It killed so many men. More men died in that war than all the other wars America's ever fought, put together. It was so devastating. There were a lot of pulpits in the United States that didn't even have a preacher because so many men died. If that's true in the U.S., can you imagine what it did on the mission field? And Carl Friedrich Heyer heard there were no missionaries left back in India where he had worked. So he decided it was his job to get somebody to go. At this time, he was now 75 years of age and still preaching. And he would go around, and as he was preaching, actually point to people and say, maybe God wants you to go to India. Unfortunately, he couldn't find anybody to go. So when he was 78 years of age, you know what he did? He went back to India himself. Carl Friedrich Heyer never came back to the United States. He died in India. They buried him in India. Now, why do I tell you that story? Doesn't it sound like a man that has a heart like Jesus? He just can't stand lostness. And he says, God, use me. Use me. And that's the message of this text this morning. God, will you give me a heart like Jesus? Will you use me? Will you use me? Let us pray. Father God, you are a missionary God. Your Son is the Lord of the harvest. We pray to you. We pray to Him. We ask, Father, that you would work in our lives. Even now, as we're praying, will you help us to think about this pledge that we're going to make? That we might be involved in your great kingdom work. You've given us resources and the privilege to use those resources for your kingdom. So we pray, Father, that you will lead us by your Holy Spirit, even as we respond in this way at the end of this missions conference. We thank you for the heart of Jesus that wooed us to himself, and we pray in his name. Amen.